when scales. Okay, join me in prayer if you would. Our Father in heaven, we come before your incredibly beautiful, awesome, majestic, and the facility, the area, the throne that you rule from, and we are just in awe of what you do for us, and thank you. We ask for your peace that passes all understanding, your love and care, and that you will please bless what we discuss this evening, the material as we go through 1 Samuel 18, and inspire the teaching, the listening, our comments, that they'll be edifying and uplifting. Help us to seek out the truth in life in general, but above all, biblically and with your word, and then to not get caught up in the goings on of this world, which will distract us and take us in all the directions that are not of you. So we thank you now. We turn this to you. We pray you'll protect us from the evil one and his adversaries and minions. He is the adversary, but his minions, and just help us to stay anchored with you and your son, Jesus Christ, and look past whatever it is that we have put in place of you. So we thank you now and ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's go to 1 Samuel 18. We'll start in verse 1. And it was so when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, I won't put Eric on the spot because he's was up doing something. So I'll turn there. And it says, chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I will never forget, this has happened a couple times in my ministry, but I will never forget somebody coming to me emphatically claiming that David and Jonathan were gay. They were homosexual. And I was so taken back, and they were so adamant, it became quite not a heated argument, but it was close. And in the NIV, the New International Version, it says, After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And this verse marks the beginning of a very deep covenantal friendship between David and Jonathan, which was King Saul's son, immediately following, if you remember, David's victory over Goliath. David had just finished speaking with Saul after defeating the giant, the Philistine. And Jonathan, who here is the prince, feels an immediate, profound spiritual connection to David, described as their souls being knit together. The love leads Jonathan to enter a covenant with David, highlighting a bond that transcends jealousy, despite Jonathan being the heir to the throne. And to me, this verse sets the stage for a soul bond friendship characterized by loyalty, sacrifice, and mutual honor. Where it says, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul, the Hebrew or the Greek word aleo means genuine love and connection. So, we live in a world that's really messed up. And I'm going to tell this story. No, I won't go through the story, but I will say this. The rainbow, I hope all of you understand and know this. I think you do. I'm pretty sure you do. But a rainbow was a sign from God that he was never going to flood the earth again. It is not the representation of the LGBTQXYR759AG, whatever it's called now. That is absolutely disgusting and vile. But everything God creates that's good, man has to twist and pervert. And so I do not for one moment read into this verse that these two guys had same-sex attraction. And anyone that believes that or hears this, you need to examine your heart and your focus and how much this society, which is not, as we say in Spanish, la cultura de Dios, or the culture of God. There's nothing wrong. I had a conversation with a good friend, Win Skelton in East Texas, longtime minister in Church of God International, that we are very close. I would say he and I and Randy are a lot alike. And so we're very close. I could say that our souls are knit together, the same kindred spirit, experience some of the same likes with things we do. We just get along really well. So I would have no problem saying that my soul is knit with Wynn. Oh man, I knew it, right? So let's go to verse 2 before I get any more wound up. So Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. In verse 3. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. If we go to 2 Samuel 1:17, what we have here is a genuine masculine relationship. 2 Samuel 1, and we'll be reading this. It says here, David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. So you've got a genuine, proper relationship here. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David and Jonathan really hit it off and took to each other, very close friendship. They became very close friends. But when he gave him his royal robe, armor, sword, bow, and belt, it's a symbolic act signifying Jonathan, the crown prince, acknowledging David as the future king and pledging his love and loyalty, setting aside his own ambition. And following David's victory over Goliath, his soul became knit with Jonathan's son. And he transfers the status of the crown prince by doing this to David. I wonder how many people saw that. It's a formal public sealing of a covenantal friendship, also showing admiration for David's faith and bravery. Here's a couple other translations. The NIV says Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and he simply gave it to David, along with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. The New Living Translation, Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. And the King James is more archaic. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David, his apparel, even to his sword, bow, and to his girdle. Okay, so verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. We would do well to listen to what is written here. David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. What you probably maybe don't think about is at this point, David still didn't know he would be the next king of Israel. He was a man of character. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Well, now in verse 6, I want to go to 2 Samuel 2, verse 1. I don't want to get too far ahead of us here, but we'll be going over that eventually again. 2 Samuel 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." So here, as it happened, As they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel. They were singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." We can read right past this and miss it, because this is also a pivotal verse where, following David's victory over Goliath, women from Israelite cities celebrated by singing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10." They're just singing away. What it does is it sparks an absolutely intense jealousy in King Saul, marking the beginning of his deep paranoia and hostility toward David. The context: the women danced and sang in a call and response manner. Many times when you sing in a group or a celebration like that, you sing something and people respond. That's normal. They use music to celebrate a victory. And the praise suggested David was a more effective leader than Saul, which immediately, what, can you blame him? I'm not saying it was right, but displeased Saul and made him feel threatened, eventually leading to his attempt on David's life. The thousand comparison, while meant as celebration, in part, the song created a huge rift, because Saul interpreted the comparison as David being preferred over him for the kingdom. And so what this song and words that we're going to see caused Saul to do, and I'll have more comments to make, was to keep a close eye on David and initiated his descent into absolutely incredible, terrible jealousy. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 8. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000, to me they've ascribed but just a few thousand. Now what more can we have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And this is the lesson. If you say you've never been jealous, I would say I doubt it. Because all of us have been jealous at one time or another. Jealousy distorts judgment and wisdom incredibly. I've personally gone through it and watched it really, as we say, wig people out with absolutely uncommon sense, no ability to have rational, objective thinking, make really stupid decisions, and do horrible things just because they're jealous or they feel threatened or they become paranoid. Here's the question, because Saul, verse 9, eyed David from that day forward. He watched him like a hawk. Who was out to get whom? He suspected David, what he was out to do. So often, those who are accusing are guilty of the things they're accusing people. He had an accusing attitude. And you all know who is the accuser of the brethren? Apollyon, the destroyer, our adversary. And so Saul figured David had the same attitude he had. That's also a common thread when you become incredibly jealous, is you think, well, the other person is just like I am. And that paranoia becomes almost delusionary. Verse 10. And it happened on the next day that a distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied to announce or proclaim, a better word here would be babbling, inside the house. He was really going down a very bad place with all this. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. Saul tended to brood over his problems and wring his hands and think about for hours on end and days. And he let it eat away at him and fester. and grow. He allowed a root of bitterness that ate him away. So verse 11, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall with it. You know, that's a good way to put a singer out of commission, don't you think? You pin him to the wall. And it wasn't he wanted to pin him up and hang him by his clothes. He wanted to kill him. Thrust him through. Pin him, right? You know, wherever he'd kill him. To get into that kind of rage and that paranoid and that hatred and that jealousy, to just to do that. He was not a sane person. But David escaped his presence two times. So he tried to kill David. Soothing music was no longer sufficient to solve the problem. Verse 12. Now Saul was afraid of David. Paranoid schizophrenic would be a better way to say it. Because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. If you catch yourself incredibly jealous, hatred, just wringing your hands and can't get calmed down and think straightly because of someone else that you're so jealous. If you become like that, you need help. Your relationship from God with God is not where it should be. Because Saul realized something was wrong, but he didn't care. He didn't change it. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him a captain over 1,000. So he gave him a reward, right? No, that's not what it's saying. Saul was hoping that if he could put David over 1,000 men and be out in one of the instrumental battles, he would be killed. That would solve his problem. I've been placed like that where something where maybe they'll take care of him and we won't look bad. Pretty sad, but it happens. And he went out and he came in before the people. And David said, what are you doing, you idiot? No, he didn't. David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. What can we learn from that? Don't try to work things out for vengeance in retribution to get back at. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. That's hard, isn't it? So David behaved wisely and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw, he observed that David behaved wisely. He was afraid of him. He should have nothing to be afraid of. If his relationship with God is where it should be, why is he afraid of a human being? Because Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, if we trust in the Lord with all our heart, don't lean to our own rational understanding, he'll direct our paths and all our ways. And so, he should have had nothing to be afraid of. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. So Saul was afraid of David. He could see by the fruits that God was with him. David did what he was supposed to do, and the more he did, the more Saul became afraid. In verse 17, now, again, let's look at what's going on here. Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. All right, well, King Saul, typical to him, deceptively offers his oldest daughter, Merib, to David in marriage, urging him to fight bravely in the Lord's battles. Saul's true motive is not to honor David, but to have him killed by the Philistines, avoiding directly killing him while still eliminating the threat he poses. And I don't find this humorous at all because I've been through this. And after David killed Goliath and gained immense popularity, Saul became increasingly, as I said, jealous and fearful, failing in direct attempts to kill him. So Saul intended to use the marriage promise as a snare to lure David into dangerous battles with the Philistines. And although David declined this specific offer due to his low status, Saul later tried to use his younger daughter, Michal, for a similar plot, which also failed. So this verse, verse 17, highlights Saul's quickly growing, desperately jealous, and using manipulation and deception against David. Boy, what a king, huh? What a hero. Not my hero, hopefully not yours. In verse 18, and David said unto Saul, this shows David in this aspect of not, he was unambitious. Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? What an attitude, right? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, Meholathite, to wife. So Saul did a woo, change his mind. He promised him the oldest daughter and then he gave her to someone else. Oh boy. Wow. I've been through this too, where I've been told you're going to get this and this and do this. And then, phew. The worst one I ever had was a guy that was over the Worldwide Church of God that was a Russian. I'll never forget that happened to me in 1984. That's when I realized even more we had a huge problem. But okay. So he promises him oldest daughter, and then he goes and gives her to someone else. Verse 20. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Why did it please him? So Saul said, verse 21, I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law. Talk about a kiss of death, man. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly. Go to him quietly. Confidentially, privately, and say, behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law. Need a little bit of honey and molasses to go on the syrup on these pancakes, right? And Saul's servant spoke these words in his ears of David, and David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law? Seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? He's just asking them a question to get them to stop and think what they're telling him. He's like, what's wrong with these people? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this matter spoke David. So they ratted him out. Go figure. These words, such as these. So verse 25. Then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but simply 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Anybody here recall what James chapter 1, verse 8 says? I refer to it often. A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. Okay? A double-minded person, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Saul was about as double-minded as you can get. Definitely not in tune with God. He wanted David to kill some Philistines. Saul thought David would get killed. Saul was becoming more and more jealous. He was not a man of his word. He put stipulations on the marriage of David and Michal that would have caused David's death. He kept changing his mind, even though he had promised. Saul feared David because he was loved by the people. And what you'll notice is David never rebels against Saul. Never. And King Saul so deceptively demands 100 foreskins from the Philistines as a bride for his daughter rather than a traditional dowry. His true motive in this text was not to gain a trophy, but to engineer David's death at the hands of the Philistines, driven by jealousy of his popularity. A dangerous act in obtaining the foreskins, in case you're wondering, to be avenged of the king's enemies. Well, David ultimately kills 200 Philistines and presents their foreskins to Mary Michal, turning Saul's trap into a victory. And this event highlights the incredible contrast between Saul's deteriorating malicious leadership and David's growing favor and success. Verse 26. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired, so it wasn't too late. Wherefore David arose, and he went, he and his men, and he slew the Philistines, 200 of them. And he brought their foreskins, gave them to the full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. I'm kind of surprised he even did that after everything else he's been doing. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, indeed loved David. And Saul became yet more afraid of David, and things broke down between Saul and David completely. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself even more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name, his reputation was excellent. It was much set by. He didn't give anyone any reason to say David's a dirtbag. They couldn't. And if we live our lives so that people can say what they want, they can make up stories, they can lie, manipulate, but your true friends, I wrote about that recently in my letter, they're going to say, that's a bunch of garbage. I know what this person, this man or woman is like. That's how we need to live. And if we're obeying God and following Him and letting the love of God live in us and doing the best we can, repenting, living, who cares what people say or think? Someone said to me, "You don't seem to care what people think of you." I care, but I don't brood over it and I don't get wigged out over it because one thing I've learned is, I think my wife might remember this saying is, you know, people that are truly godly people don't discuss all the negatives and problems of all the other people. They don't. And it's a proclivity of human nature. And it's part of the reason Saul did what he did, and we'll see next chapter, at the end of next chapter, Saul just went completely bananas. When we have God's Spirit and we're yielding to it and loving Him and using it, the Spirit of God is of love, of power, and a sound mind. And you're not seeing that with Saul. But you are seeing that with David. So that is the end of chapter 18. We've got a few minutes, so I'll open it up. Any comments or thoughts related to the material we went through tonight. And you'll need to unmute yourself and.
I have several comments I'd like to make.
All right. Go for it, Eric.
Okay, first of all, marriage to Saul's daughter was already promised to David for killing Goliath. Apparently, though, as we learn in this chapter, perhaps his social standing was of such that it wasn't a reality that could happen. But I find it kind of interesting that Saul, coming from, being sent after donkeys, is worried about David's family status to be able to marry into his family. The other thing that I found interesting is at the point in I think it's what verse 26 where it says, the days had not expired, therefore David arose and went. So apparently there was some kind of a time period set up for perhaps an engagement or something, or a betrothal to Saul's daughter, Michal. And so David's like, well, okay, I've got so many, maybe I've got so much time to act on this proposal. And he finally decides he's going to go and bring double the amount that Saul requested. That must have been a little bit of a pill to swallow for Saul. But anyway, it's very interesting interactions that we see in this chapter.
Okay, thanks, Eric.
Hey, Eric brought out a good point about David's low stature, but wasn't Saul's family the least of the tribe of Benjamin when before he became king?
Eric can answer that because Eric brought up a comment and I haven't commented on his comment yet. So go ahead.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think his was the least family in Benjamin. So, well, it's like I said, it seems kind of that this kingship stuff went to his head pretty fast, and he was thinking of himself higher than he thought than he should have.
Okay. Anybody else?
Think we
Come
should.
on, Joe, you got something to say. Come on.
Don't I always have a comment?
Somebody
Usually I
else
do.
was commenting briefly. Who was that, you, Eric, again?
No, it
Just
was
somebody
Bill.
else. Okay, go ahead.
Go ahead, Bill. Do you have something?
Go
Okay.
ahead.
No, I mean the comments about David behaving himself wisely, very important, especially these days for us to focus on, how you focus on the Proverbs during the Sabbath. It's important that we do behave ourselves wisely. Just because society gets complicated and jobs get complicated, and so having God's Spirit and being connected with Him is very important in many ways.
Let us live our lives above reproach. God's the ultimate judge. This is what people forget. People can, what's the old saying? Spit on my face, slander my name all over the place, men can do what, and women, human beings can say and do whatever they want. And it may affect what happens to you in this life, but ultimately, who do we answer to? And it's easy to think, well, if I just do this or this, then this will take care of this problem. We lean to our own understanding. And all going through these former prophets, these chapters, brings out how we can do things in other circumstances. Somebody was telling me about a problem they had with a person at their job. It was just driving them nuts, and it was pretty serious. And I was thinking about it. Here's how, and I didn't even say anything. I just said, "Well, maybe I should have." But I've heard the old saying, "Why don't you pray for that person? Not about him, but pray for him." Well, this person said this. One of the God's children said, "I started praying for them, and they changed. And it's a lot. It's completely different now." But if we take it in our own hands, well, I'll fix this problem. I'll do this. I'll do that. And many times as we go through things, we keep trying to change or fix things instead of just focus on what God says to do and pray, "Thy will be done." Even though I don't understand it, your will be done. But we continually, and we do this over and over, God's people do it. We keep trying to manipulate, figure. And David, living wisely, I can tell you this, sometimes no matter what you do, they're going to get you. They hate you for whatever reason. But ultimately, you have to remember, we answer to God. And, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Love your enemies. I don't know about you, but I'm not real good at that. But how are we? Let's move to the political statement thing for a minute. Love the Democrats, as what everybody hates Democrats, right? Do you love the Iranians? Do you pray for the leader of the Iranians? Pray for kings and for all in authority. That's what the verse says, that we may live peaceable lives. If you really believe the United States is perfect and Iran needs to be blown to bits and disappear off the face of the earth, then you need to go and look at what your Bible says. Because God ultimately is the God we serve. If you have people you really don't like, maybe some of you listening don't like me. Okay. But if you have people you really don't like, love them, serve them, help them, pray for them. Not about them, that something bad will happen, right? I have a good friend that's a chiropractor. We talk a fair amount of time about things. And he likes to go to Cuba to do missionary work and baptize people and teach them about God's word. And without getting into some kind of huge doctrinal mess, which people love and to get into, in the discussion, some have said, "Oh, the Cubans, they could just be obliterated from the earth. Get rid of them all." I've heard church people say that. Where does that come from? The Chinese, they're evil. I happen to have a very good relationship with Chinese people, and my neighbor worked there. It's interesting talking to him. He worked there for decades, lived there. We get in this mindset that somehow we are, even in the church, we're good and everybody else is evil. And we really need to be careful with that and simply do what David did and live wisely. Our relationship with God, be a good example, share that, help serve others, and get out of this mindset. It's we versus them, because Jesus Christ died for every last person that ever lived or will live. Adolf Hitler, Joe Biden, whoever it is you don't like, Ayatollah Khomeini, as a man used to call him, Khomeini. All communists are evil. Okay? Aren't you blessed that you were, this is for any listening, aren't you blessed that you were born in the United States or live here? By the way, we don't live in a democracy, in case some of you think that's the form of government we have. It's not. The Federalist Republic, you need to do some research and study that. So, I think it's going to be a huge lesson. David gives us a lot of examples of how to live. Now, again, he's not perfect. We're going to read about some of the stuff he did. But how at this, take what we have at face value, what we read here, God is giving us nuggets to chew on of how we should live, how we should conduct our lives. What's your reputation like where you work? What's your reputation like with your friends and your neighbors? What's your reputation like with whatever it is you're part of? People will slap you on the back and say, "We love you," as long as you don't go against what they do. Anywhere. I don't care where it is. Work, society, your neighborhood, your state, your church. They will. So if you live godly the way you're supposed to, you're going to rub somebody the wrong way. It's going to happen because they don't like you. And that's why Saul got to where he hated continually David, because David, he saw, was doing what God says the fruits of his spirit are. And he knew that, but he couldn't do it because he didn't yield to that and he didn't obey God or want his will. He wanted Saul's will. So they hated him. And Christ said, in this world, if you live as my disciple, they will hate you because they hated me. So if you're friends with everybody and nobody ever, you don't want anybody upset with you ever for how you live and what you do, then maybe you're not doing, your light is not shining before men. You're not living this. You can't be a recluse and hide out, by the way. Just me and the Lord. Long as I don't interact with people, you know, what's the country music song? God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy. Right? Okay, anybody else? All right, well, the microphone, his battery has gone dead, I guess. Nothing else, Joe?
I was the thought I had while you were talking was behaving yourself wisely doesn't always mean, like you said, doing what you think is wise, but putting that in God's hands and helping him direct your paths, helping you, having him help you direct your paths.
Okay, well, I'll open it up one more time. Anybody else have any comments? Speaketh now or forever hold your peace. No, I'm kidding. You may bring it up next time if you think about it, but pray for peace, pray for protection, pray for God's Spirit to penetrate our hearts and minds and help us to live so that when we die, even the undertaker will be sorry. I'll let you think about that one. Okay. Who prayed last time? Was it Gail? I don't remember.
No, it wasn't Gail, but it was one of the women here on.
I wasn't on.
Okay. Well,
I think it
hi.
was your mom.
Yeah, you're right, because she volunteered. I remember. Okay, so we're
No,
back.
it was Amy.
You're right. My mom prayed the week before, so. Hurry up and chew that and swallow it, Eric. If it's steak, I won't call on you, but poor guy. He's got a mouthful. Well, I won't do that to you then. Bill Garrett, you're still awake. It's way past your bedtime. You still with us, buddy?
I am. I'm still awake.
All right, great. Would you close in prayer then, since Eric's poor Eric's trying to enjoy his meal or whatever?
Sure.
Thank you.
Almighty God in heaven, we come before you and we thank you very much that you've given us this time that we can read your word and that we can take in what you've said to us this evening and help us to meditate on these words, to actually put them into our lives and help us to understand what you want us to learn from this chapter. Father, we ask you that you will watch over your people everywhere, take care of them, those who are sick, and infirmities. Father, we are weak. And we do things wrong, and we need your help. And we ask you that you will watch over us the rest of the week, bring us together on the Sabbath, and next week bring us back to this Bible study. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen.
Amen.